Well, welcome to week three of our series. We're calling it Love Is. And we're in 1 Corinthians 13, if you would open your Bibles to that page. A couple of weeks ago, when we introduced this series, we spent some time talking about the fact that many of us have a mixed up view of what genuine love really means. If this is your first week here, kind of coming in a couple weeks into the series, this chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, is not talking only about romantic love or marriage love. In fact, the primary context is how does a Christian live out the relationships that we have in life with our church family, with our friends, our brothers and sisters, your work buddies. So all of these relationships that we have. And I know that in a room this size with this many people here, there are many stories, both men and women, that just even the mere mention of the word love brings up a host of emotions. It brings up a bunch of memories, attachments to this word or definitions, way that you see it and define the word. Some of those are exciting and positive, and then some of those, unfortunately, are not. So we experience all of these distorted definitions. We've been talking about this. Sometimes when we're growing up in our families, we might have had a father or a mother, or maybe even with some other siblings, that the way that relationship operated formed in you kind of a bad definition, a distortion of what true love means. Sometimes in marriage, maybe you have a failed marriage or a failing marriage, and we get a distorted definition of love. Anybody here tracking with me? And we go through life with this distorted type idea, and almost always that becomes a dominating heart quest. We are craving this deep emotional bond with another person. So my prayer as I began studying for this, and then just week by week as we've been going through this series, my prayer has been that in this series that God would tie us to his word in a way that we might see and believe and understand and then learn how to live and love in the way that God intended us to do that. And that whatever stands in the way, whether that's a past relationship or past wounds from a relationship or a misunderstanding, whether it be a distorted view or a wrong view, that God would help us by his Holy Spirit to bring healing to those broken ideas and to understand the Bible's teaching rightly, and so we could walk it out rightly. So I want to ask if you'd pray with me this morning exactly for that. Father, this morning we're glad to be here. Would you lead us to truth? We ask that you'd expose our wrong thinking and the bad patterns that we've developed. Help us through your word and by your Holy Spirit that we would learn to love like Jesus did and like you have showed us. I pray that you'd open our hearts to hear from you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Colossians chapter 3, you don't have to turn there with me, but let me just read a couple of verses in Colossians 3 that'll send us back to 1 Corinthians 13. It says this: put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. It's part of Paul's teaching to the church at Colossae, and he tells them, you know, you got to put off certain things, and there's things that you got to put on. These are the things that you're going to have to build into your life. And then he gives us this awesome list. Listen to this: compassionate hearts and kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. It's really amazing, powerful instructions for us of the characteristics of Christians within our relationships. But that's not it, because it ends there, and then this amazing sentence is added to it. Verse 14, it says this, "And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." Isn't that amazing? In all of these incredible characteristics of what the Christian life should be like and how we should interact with in the relationships that we have, Paul says, above all of these, put on love. Because love is this thing which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So our journey over these weeks and these months is to take some time talking about the characteristics of genuine biblical love. Just doing a deep dive into the text and the words that are shown to us throughout these, you know, very short verses, but what we know as this great love chapter. The text that we're looking at, John just read it for us, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, "Charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envies not, charity vaunts not itself, and it is not puffed up." So, led by the Holy Spirit, Paul the Apostle sets out to give us these 15 characteristics of this kind of genuine love. We've looked at the first two already. Let me remind you of what they were. Number one, love is patient. Right? So charity suffers long. Literally, if you remember that, charity is long-wrathed or long-tempered. It takes a long time to get to the point of wrath and anger. And it does not retaliate in anger, no matter how much you feel like you've been wronged. All right, love is patient. Number two, we talked about second week, love is kind. In fact, if you remember this, I gave you a little homework. I'm not sure if you took me up on that task. But I ask you to think about two of your relationships. And then think of two kinds of actions, love actions, that you could intentionally follow through with at least two people ask you to consider out of the ordinary and that costs you something. Not financially, but there's some sacrifice that's a part of it. So I'm curious how that went for you. Maybe you can give me a testimony later. Love is patient. Love is kind. And then here's characteristic number three. Love is not jealous. The verse says, charity, love, envies not. Hey, this is really important stuff here. I'm hoping, praying that you guys are ready to go. We're going to get to work as we kind of walk through this. It's the first of eight negative descriptions. And what it tells us kind of at the foundation is that love and jealousy can never be in the same place or in the same relationship. They're mutually exclusive. So what does that mean? Well, it's an interesting word. The original word from the Greek New Testament is the word zelao. Actually, it's where we get our English word zeal. You can hear that in the original Greek word. And it literally means to boil. All right, so jealousy, at its root, is a passion or a burning desire. I mean, it's like, you know, have a pot of water, and over time, it just heats up. It gets hotter and hotter and hotter until finally it comes to the boiling point, right? That's this word, that's zeal. Passion, burning desire, it's kind of this boiling up about something. That's what this word envy or jealousy means. And the interesting thing about it is that when it comes to jealousy among people to each other, the Bible is clear that there's a good kind and a bad kind, a good kind of jealousy and a bad kind. The Bible has a lot of warnings against the bad kind, the sin of jealousy. The Bible calls jealousy a sin. We're going to talk about that. But the word translated, the original word, can also be translated as zeal in a good way. You don't have to turn here, but like John 2:17 uses the same exact word, the same exact Greek word, as in, it's translated as zeal for your house will consume me. And that is viewed in a positive way. It's sort of this passion and this burden for you and your family and for the people of Israel that will consume me. So that's seen as positive. That's a good thing. It's a good kind of jealousy. So The difference between these two ideas is not in the word that is used, because the same word is used in both situations, but it's in the context and the way that it's used. Okay, we'll come back to that in a minute, but 1 Corinthians 13:4, some of your Bible translations use the word jealous. So it translates love is not jealous, and then some use the word envy to translate it. The English words jealousy and envy are similar. They can even be used interchangeably, and that's the reason why some translations use one word over the other. In English, they're viewed very similarly. Maybe a small distinction that some make, that jealousy is fear of losing something we possess, and envy is the desire to take from another person what they possess. All right, so maybe some distinctions, but for the most part, in the English usage of this term, we use them interchangeably. They sort of mean about the same thing. But I want to talk about both of those ideas here in a minute. So I want to begin with kind of laying this foundation. Jealousy is the opposite of contentment. In true love finds contentment in whatever state it finds itself in. So, therefore, to be envious or to be jealous of another person is to declare a type of discontentment with who you are or what you have. Like, it's saying, I wish that I had this and this and this that this other person does. Or, I wish I was more like this other person. They've got all these things. I wish I was more like that person. And basically, it's saying, you know, God, I got a feeling that you've made a mistake here. Your providence has not been kind to me. I mean, why didn't you make me like that person? Or why didn't you give me the things that you gave that person? Somehow you must have messed up with this. And the result of that is this jealousy. I wish I was more like, or I wish I had more of this. So jealousy and envy can easily apply to almost anything. You might be jealous of somebody's good looks or their status in life. Or you look at somebody else's situation, maybe somebody that is married and you want to be married. Or somebody that seems to have a much better marriage than you do. They have a husband or a wife better than you have. Sometimes you feel like they might have a godlier husband or a wife. Or someone has a better job. Or you think they have a better hours. And life is just easier for them financially. I mean, they're already homeowners, so it seems like they've got just more going on in life, and you don't own a home. Or, you know, they have a nicer car than you, and you're just still driving your Guam bomb. I mean, just about anything that you think that you have been shortchanged by God. It could even be like a work jealousy. I mean, why was that person given so much credit when I put in more effort? In fact, sometimes that even happens in ministry. Even when we're serving God, all of a sudden we feel like I'm working and working, I'm trying, and somebody else does something and everybody notices it and everybody recognizes it. And why is it that that person gets recognized for their ministry and it feels like I'm just struggling away? Actually, jealousy can come into even our ministry relationships. But what this text is telling us is that love does not envy. Right, when love sees someone who is popular or someone who's successful or beautiful or talented, love is glad for them. It's never envious. So, what does it mean to be jealous? Let me give you a couple of notes. I think we got four things this morning. Number one, jealousy is a common emotion. In fact, sometimes it's pretty innocent. I mean, maybe you have a skinny friend. And you are just jealous of their metabolism. It seems like they can eat anything they want all day. They can drink, you know, five sugar sodas and or, you know, five, you know, coffees with all kinds of stuff in it. And if you even think about a cookie, you got to get new clothes, bigger size. Right? That's kind of an innocent jealousy. Like you kind of, well, actually for some, maybe it's not. Maybe it's a very serious jealousy. I'm not sure. But that kind of jealousy doesn't get in the way of your love for that person. The jealousy that's talked about in 1 Corinthians is much more poisoning. I mean, it hurts people. And it poisons relationships. And it damages hearts. And it can lead us to treat people poorly. Or to personally to overlook blessings in our own lives because we're jealous for somebody else, so we don't see the good that God's given to us. And the more that we're gripped by this desire for the things of others, the less that we're able to be thankful for our own lives. So jealousy really keeps us from loving others. And in fact, even from loving God, because we get consumed with the things that I don't have. In fact, I want to tell you that jealous people are seldom loving people. We just get consumed with the things that I don't have. So that's number one. Number two, jealousy really has two forms. One says, I want what someone else has. They have a better car than we do, we want it. If they have a nicer house or a better job, they make more money. They're praised for something that they do. We want the same for ourselves. So one says, I want what someone else has. The second kind says, I wish they didn't have what they have. So it's more than just selfish. It's desiring evil for someone else. Right? This is jealousy on the deepest, most corrupt and destructive levels. This is the kind of jealousy that Solomon uncovered in the woman who pretended to be the child's mother. Remember that story in 1 Kings chapter 3? I mean, there's two moms living in the same location. Both had babies, children. They went to bed one night, and one of the mothers, sadly, their child passed away in the night, and she woke up to find her baby had passed away. And so she switched children. She took the alive child from the side of the mother, took that one and put the passed away, the dead child with the mother. And when they woke up in the morning, of course, the mother immediately identified this idea, this, you know, grieving for the death of this child, but also saying, I don't think this is my baby, and knowing, like any mother would recognize that this other child, this is my child. So there was this dispute. Remember this whole story? And so eventually it comes to King Solomon. The Bible calls Solomon the wisest man who ever lived. And he comes to King Solomon. And Solomon's decision that he decreed was, we're going to, it sounds almost harsh for us to even think about it, but in his wisdom he says, we are going to chop this baby in half. We'll divide the baby in half. So each of you, the live baby, one can have one half and the other can have the other half. And of course, the real mother was like, no. No way. As brokenhearted as I am, of course, take the child, give it to the other mom. This is fine. I want the baby to live. But listen, the other mother was so jealous that she was willing to have that baby killed so that her friend would not have the privilege of having a child when she couldn't. So jealousy, mark it down, is the opposite of genuine love. When love sees someone who's popular or successful or beautiful or talented, it's glad for them. It's never envious. And that really leads us to number three. Jealousy is not a harmless sin. It really preys on our pride, and it can devastate us spiritually. Proverbs 27 verse 4 says this, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. I mean, it's a pretty strong statement. Wrath and anger, those are bad, but who is able to stand before envy? Wow. Turn back to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. I want you to look at a couple verses here that James writes to the church. James chapter 3, in verse 14. Listen to this. I hope you can look at it in your Bibles. But if you have bitter envying, that's our word, right? If you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, right? Any type of thinking, wisdom thinking that says, hey, this jealousy is somehow going to make things good for me, that is foolish. This wisdom descends not from above, but it is earthly, it is sensual, it is devilish. Envying is going to destroy you. And then look at verse 14, verse 16. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Wow. Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. This is not a harmless sin. Jealousy will destroy your relationships. It's really a root of many other sins. And it's been causing problems and trouble and affecting relationships since the very beginning. Remember Cain and Abel? The very first sibling rivalry in the Bible, and it resulted in murder. And the reason was that Cain was jealous of Abel. Joseph's brothers, remember them? They sold him into slavery because of jealousy. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den because of the jealousy of his fellow officials. The story of the prodigal son, jealousy was what caused the older brother to resent the father's attention. We could talk about many other Bible illustrations. All throughout the scriptures, God makes sure that we know that jealousy is not a harmless sin. And then number four, this is the last thing, it's very important. Trust is such a critical component of genuine love that every hint of jealousy has to be completely rejected. I want to make this connection between trust and jealousy in your minds. Or maybe I should say this disconnection. Because it's really, really important. Okay, watch this. Trust and jealousy. Let me say a couple things about jealousy in a marriage or in a dating relationship. Remember how we said that in the Bible there's both a good kind and a bad kind of jealousy? Let me just show this to you again. 2 Corinthians 11:2, I think I've got it up on the screen. This is Paul. He says this, I feel a divine jealousy for you. That's the good kind. He's saying, I sense the idea that your affections might be moved to another person and to other things besides God. And so when Paul says, I have this divine jealousy towards you, this is good. This is like from God. This is the God kind of jealousy in that he doesn't want your affections to be displayed in some place beyond the right ways. This is good. But the verse that we just read in James chapter 3 says that where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Okay, so we have a jealousy that is bad, James 3:16, and then 2 Corinthians 11:2, we have a jealousy that's good. The bad kind of jealousy, it says if you let that kind of jealousy exist, right? Look at that verse again. If you let selfish ambition exist, even a little bit in your relationships, all of them, but I would tell you, especially in your marriages, jealousy will destroy you. It'll destroy your marriage. You say, well, what's the difference between good jealousy and bad jealousy? maybe this might help you. It's not automatically a sin if you're married or if you're engaged and you find out that your fiance is dating another guy or a girl and you feel jealous about that, right? That's not a sin. This is the kind of jealousy that God talks about. God is jealous when his people follow after other gods. When their affections go after other things besides him. God, who never sinned, is jealous of them. And so in a relationship, there can be a good kind of jealousy in that the affection of the one that you love is brought someplace else. This is a good kind of jealousy. But it would be sinful if you're married or maybe just dating and you can't let your wife or your husband out of your sight. And if there's ever any sense of a conversation that happens that you weren't aware of, you immediately have within you this heart, this boiling up of jealousy. And every time they go somewhere, you're asking 100 questions and you're bringing pressure into that situation. Listen, that's a trust issue. And it is devastating for true, genuine, heartfelt love. Trust, lack of trust destroys genuine love. So that kind of jealousy is exactly what God is talking about, is this sinful kind of jealousy that comes into a relationship, sometimes, oftentimes even a marriage relationship or a dating relationship that is out of its element, out of its proper place. That kind of jealousy is actually a lack of trust, and that's destructive for love. Listen, you cannot control somebody like that. You will not foster love. If you're just dating and your boyfriend or your girlfriend sees you talking to another friend, guy or girl, and they are incredibly angry, this is jealousy that is not good. It is not healthy. It ought to be a big warning sign to you if the person that you are dating becomes incredibly jealous with anything that you're doing that's just a little bit outside of what's them. If we're healthy, we'll know the difference between affections that belong to us at various stages of our relationships and those that don't. I read a definition of good and bad jealousy that I really liked. I want to put it up before you. Good jealousy is a joyful desire to receive the affections from another person that really belong to you, or an appropriate indignation if the affections that belong to you are not being given to you. Right? This is the way that God is jealous. When our affections that belong only to him are brought to somebody else, he is jealous about that. Bad jealousy is jealousy that is rooted in fear and insecurity and a lack of trust in God's promises. In other words, and this is really important, bad jealousy has an inappropriate need for too much attention from your loved one because of an insecurity and fear and unwillingness to trust God and trust your loved one to take care of that beloved person and provide for our needs. It is a lack of trust. It is a discontentment with the situation. Love, genuine love, doesn't grasp for and demand affections from the loved one that don't belong to it. Genuine love is not excessive. It's not grasping. It's not holding on. Genuine love is a happy love. It rejoices when the other's affections go towards other things and other people that are appropriate. It doesn't rejoice with affections going to inappropriate, but it does rejoice in those that go to other relationships that are appropriate. Maybe affections for your parents, mom or dad, or other friends, or a night out, or nature, or some kind of a hobby. Listen, healthy love is not jealous of your husband or of your spouse that says, hey, listen, I rejoice in you going to do something that you enjoy, maybe even if it doesn't always involve me. We're not grasping at this idea that I want that. I want those. Those are mine. No, they are not. And love knows the difference. So we don't demand that all the affections come to us from our loved one. We're not loving if we do that. Does that make sense? So there's a good jealousy and a bad jealousy in a relationship. And love that is not jealous can discern the difference between what belongs to you and those things that don't. Because good jealousy is shaped by genuine love and genuine trust in the person and in Christ. That's the aim. And if you're like, man, I really struggle with this. I struggle with this in my own life. I'm jealous about other people. I'm jealous about what they have. I'm jealous about the things that are part of their lives. Or maybe I'm a jealous person in my relationships, particularly in a marriage relationship. I'm jealous of maybe even just my friends' relationships with others. I really struggle if I have this friend and all of a sudden they start talking to another friend. It makes me all nervous. Listen, this is a trust issue. And it's a jealousy issue. And it's destructive for relationships. And if that's you, if you're saying, man, that is me, then the idea, the solution is, God says we have to grow in trust and grow in love. So we ask God, would you help me? I confess this sin of jealousy. Here's the relationships that it seems to be affecting me in. And God, would you help me to grow in trust? Trust for you, contentment with my lot in life, and help me to grow in love, what genuine love looks like. Well, we were originally going to try to tackle characteristics 4 and 5 this morning as well, but I'm going to hold off on those. Can I just give you a little preview for next week? Here they are, the next two. Love does not brag, and love is not arrogant. In fact, here's an important point for next week. The opposite of love in 1 Corinthians 13 is not hate. It is pride. And that's going to be helpful for us. Let me just say this as we close. I want to talk with you just for a couple minutes about hurt in love's clothing. One of the biggest hurdles to many of us understanding and extending God's love to the people around us, I mean genuine, God-like love, is that for so many of us, the relationships that were intended to show us and to demonstrate to us what God's was like, the relationships that were meant to image for us what God's love should be like, those relationships in our lives were imperfect, or they became vehicles for hurt and shame instead. So our misconceptions of God's love came about because we had negative experiences with people who were supposed to be examples to us of God's love for us. So if you had a mom, or a dad, or a spouse who was abusive or neglectful, then probably somewhere in the framework of your heart, there are some hurdles that you're going to have to overcome in order to fully understand what love is. Because you have known hurt in love's clothing. So when you look out and I say the word love and somebody else starts talking about love, you see the clothing, the exterior of the word, but the only thing that you've experienced in those clothes is hurt. Men, can I talk to you for a minute? I'm specifically calling out to you here. Because I think that a lot of times we talk about this stuff and the ladies relate. They feel it more. They sense it. We talk about these hurts and these relationship hurts and what love looks like, and they feel it. But it's the guys sometimes that let it move over. And it's the guys many times that the only example of a father's love that you had was either aloof and passive or maybe even absent, or it was harsh and stern and protective. I mean, that's a lot of times the reason. I mean, dad's, maybe the example of your father was really trying to protect, but in the process of trying to protect, really didn't understand what genuine love should look like. And so we go through life, and the examples of love from a father, which should be the example of the love of God, the only thing that we have was not good pictures of what genuine love looks like. And listen, man, guys, we need a band of brothers that would say, hey, this is serious stuff, and this is deep stuff, and if I'm not careful, the same things that came down to me, maybe totally unintentional from your father, or maybe because dad was just not there and didn't care, but you received from him and from maybe some other, guy figures in your life, you received whatever your picture of love for your family is supposed to look like. And sometimes it is messed up. And so now we're trying to live out for our kids. And there's a whole room full of dads in here and grandfathers in here. And we're trying to live out like, what does God want me to do for my kids? And I want to love them in the right kind of way. But the truth is, we don't have any idea what that should look like. And I'm burdened, guys, that we would have a band of brothers that would discover together what genuine, godly love looks like, so that we could break the cycle of destructive relationships. That unfortunately, guys, if we don't break this, it just gets passed down from one generation to the next. You're just going to pass down whatever you got. And all that brokenness and all those misconceptions, if you don't discover what genuine love means, that same brokenness will just be moved on to the next generations of relationships for you. And I'm just so burdened for this. Man, I look around and I'm saddened by the fact that I just see so many broken examples of love. I look across our islands, and it's not just here. I mean, I don't think the story is any different in the States. I mean, it's anywhere, but I'm just saying this is where we live. And the truth is, I look around across the islands, and we have whole cultures where the people that should have been showing what genuine love looks like, unfortunately, the whole culture is abusive and unfaithful. And parents and uncles, and aunties, and family friends have given a horrible picture of what love should look like. And even in just this one area of jealousy, James 3:16 says that where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. You guys, men, if we don't get this right, there's 15 characteristics of what genuine love looks like. If we don't get even this one right of what jealousy looks like, what good jealousy looks like, because you ought to have some of that. That will help protect your family. But you better make sure that that bad jealousy gets taken out of your love relationships with your family, because it will destroy everything. And unfortunately, if we don't have any pictures of what it looks like, then how are we going to know the difference? So unfortunately, sometimes we have fathers trying to show love, but the only thing they know is jealous, hyper-protective. Now, I don't want you to be discouraged, because I want to tell you something. Jesus came to change all of this. In fact, this is exactly what he came to do. He came to take all of the brokenness of our lives and all of the brokenness of our thinking and our feeling and our loving. And Jesus came, in fact, he came exactly to radically and eternally change that whole foundation. If we'll just soak in and learn. And here's how he's going to do it. He's going to do it with teaching, and he's going to do it with mentors. He's going to do it with his word, and he's going to do it with examples in your lives. In Regen, we talk about God's word, God's spirit, and God's church. Those three things, God will change you. He will radically change you in your thinking about life and your thinking about love, and he can change the example that you're going to provide for the next generation. And he's going to do it through God's word, God's spirit, and God's church. So when the Bible says, God is love, 1 John 4:8, that means something that is incredibly profound. You might have thought all your life, ho-hum, God is love. Jesus loves me. This I know. Listen, God is love. At the core foundation of who God is love. And he wants to teach you, he wants to teach me how to live out this kind of love, foundational to his very character, how we could live this out in the relationships that he has brought for us. God is love. And it may be something incredibly profound for you today. Maybe life-changing. In fact, the Bible says that God loved you so much that he came down to this earth in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, into all of the brokenness. And he took on himself the weight of all of that sin and all of that guilt, and he carried it to the cross. And the Bible says that if you would come to him and surrender the leadership of your life to him, then you can know the love of God which passes all understanding. God wants to give that to you. He has offered it to you. He wants to plant it in your heart so that you would be able to change and be able to live that out in the generations, the relationships all around you. That's what God wants to do for you. So here's the take-home truths. Number one, God is love, and he loves you. And that is not small. Man, the next time, don't do it right now, but the next time you hear somebody say God is love and he loves you, you ought to stand up and shout. He loves you. So accept his forgiveness and submit to his leadership today. Number two, you don't have to continue to be imprisoned by your experiences of hurt in love's clothing. That does not have to be your story. It doesn't have to be your future, and it doesn't have to be the future of your relationships. Number three, Jesus can change your whole foundation. And number four, God's word, God's spirit, and God's church. Submit yourself to God. Dive into his word. Find some spiritual mentors. God can change you. He wants to change you. And he'll do this through his word. Would you bow your heads with me? I want to give you just a couple minutes to just examine your hearts. Could you just kind of, right in this moment, would you turn the flashlight of God's word into your life, to your heart? What do you see? Maybe for many of you, God's given you victory over this jealousy. You're able to love people with a purity and with a contentment in life. Praise God. Don't be proud. God's done that work in your life, and it's an awesome work. But my guess is that there's some, maybe a lot. When you turn that flashlight on your heart in light of what we've talked about this morning, you might see some jealousy there. And I'm telling you guys, it'll destroy you and it'll wound your relationships. It'll create all kinds of other baggage in your life that you don't even know about. But it's coming from that root, jealous root, lack of contentment. So in the quietness of this moment, I just want to invite you to bring it to God. Confess it before Him. The Bible calls it sin. So if it's sin, we need to confess it to Him. Ask the Lord to forgive you and deliver you. Maybe reflect on the blessings in our lives. That might help you. Resolve not any longer to wallow in that jealousy. Ask God to help you with that. And then maybe I'd encourage you to share your struggles with a trusted Christian friend. Just tell them, man, I'm fighting this jealousy thing. Here's some specifics. Would you pray for me? I wonder if there's some this morning that would say, you know, I don't know for sure that I'm a genuine Christian. I don't know if I have a personal relationship with God. I need my sins forgiven. I need to give God the leadership of my life. I wonder if there'd be some that would have the courage this morning to let me pray for you about that. You could do that. Would you do that just by lifting up your hands? Hey, Pastor Gary, I'm not sure that I'm a genuine Christian. Would you pray for me today? I need God's forgiveness. I need to surrender my life to His leadership. Anybody here upstairs, just lift up your hand. I want to pray for you this morning. I wonder if there's some that just say, man, I just need to live out this love. God has to remake me and how I live and how I act, and I know that I need His help. I'm just going to pray today that God would help me as I learn to live out what genuine love looks like. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for the truth that it's alive. And today it is pressing into our hearts and convicting us of sin, asking us if we will listen and respond and change. And so I pray that the work that you're doing would not just be, sort of a mental, emotional response here, but it would be a commitment to you, and that the prayers of asking you to grow into our lives genuine love, would this be true? Would it take place? Would we see it across our church as we learn to love each other and to love you? In Jesus' name, amen.